Sunday. Do we know what Palm Sunday is about? Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, they were along the road, they were waving palm fronds, palm branches, at him, in symbolizing his royalty, that he was coming as king. Now, they did not understand what that was going to entail, and he was knew that he was riding to his death. And so the palm branches are very symbolic of that. And that leads us to next week, which will be Easter. And looking forward, you can tell we've already tried to set the chairs up for that to happen. And we're looking forward to that for sure and seeing how that goes. So let me pray and ask for God's blessing as we study or continue our study of Matthew, okay? Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. I don't know that we can even really begin to fully comprehend it all. But God, I pray that we would slow down enough right now with whatever fears or worries or doubts, whatever to-dos await us. God, please help us to set those aside and just to focus in on your word to us. I pray you would speak through me as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And that you would speak through me into the lives of those that are here, into those that are tuning in. Father, and I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are today studying the book of Matthew. We're going to close out chapter 11. So if you are tuning in live stream or you're here, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open or your Bible app open and to go to the New Testament table of contents. You're going to see the book of Matthew. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to finish out the last half, of Matthew chapter 11. And then we're going to take a little break from the book of Matthew. We've been studying since the fall. We've gotten, by the end of today, we'll have gotten through 11 chapters of the book of Matthew. And we're going to hit pause for just a moment to have, after Easter, a relationship message series. And of which one, parenting, will be the last one. And so moms and dads, please keep submitting your questions. We're getting some really good questions. I was talking to one of the panel members today, and they said, wow, these are hard questions. And we know that it's a challenging time to parent right now. Golly, is it a challenging time. And then following that, I'm going to have a three-week series in May. I'm going to address racial reconciliation and what that looks like. I think it's very important that we talk about it. I think it's important that we address the ideology that is being promoted, that I think we have to be really careful about, that I don't think will promote reconciliation. So anyways, we're going to talk about that. I've been preparing a year for that. I've been reading and immersing myself, and it's like almost like the final. Those of you who took final in high school or in college, whatever, you're like, I'm just tired of studying. I want to take the test. So I am looking forward to sharing that with you for sure. But this morning, we are going to close out chapter 11 in the book of Matthew. And to do that, I want to ask a couple questions. First question I want to ask you is, do you know the difference between childish and childlike? Because it's really important that we understand this morning the difference between childish and childlike. Because actually Jesus is going to be addressing in his teaching childishness and childlikeness. And if we don't understand the difference, then we really won't understand what Jesus is trying to teach as we explore kind of the way in which we relate to God. And that's my second question. Do you relate to God more childlike or childish? And if you don't know, well, we'll kind of get an idea this morning as Jesus addresses the crowd, kind of working with that in mind. Now, to kind of maybe get you really kind of geared up and mentally thinking about childlikeness and childishness, I thought I could help. And the way I could help you with is I could shamelessly share with you rather quickly just two quick little videos of my granddaughter, Brooke. Let me show you first what childlikeness looks like. Little nice little booty shake there. She just kind of throws that in, which is really nice. She's just out in the garage with Dad, and she's just no care in the world, just enjoying her time with Dad. Now, let me share with you now a moment where Mom and Dad introduced for the very first time a new selection on the menu for dinner, and it was fish. And here's how this went over.
Two more bites of the fish, and three seeing Catherine.
Okay, all right, I think we got the picture, right? I just want you, as we're going through today, I want you to think about childish and childlike. And the reality of it is, I'm asking you, how do you relate to God? I suspect in this room that there's a number of us that often relate to Him in a childish way. We kick and scream, and we're not going to do what He wants us to do. And there's other times where very childlike, where we're not, there's not a care in the world, not a worry in the world. We're just enjoying being in His presence. And Jesus is addressing this morning a crowd just like you, just like me, a generation just like ours. And so I'm going to pick it up with verse 16 of chapter 11. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. And I want you to listen. Listen for where Jesus starts to go down the childish way and then down the childlike way. Verse 16. To what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to each other, "We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn. For John did not come eating or drinking, and they say, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay. Let's go back to the beginning. And what Jesus is doing is he's taking games that the children would play. When mom and dad went to the market, they would go for some time because they would go, they would shop, they would listen for news, kind of catch up on what was going on. And while mom and dad were doing that, the children would play a game. And whether this is an ancient form of Simon Says or whether they were kind of playing off the fact that they were well acquainted with two very prominent events in that culture, weddings and funerals, we're not sure. I kind of like the idea of this might be the ancient Simon Says game, where you had one child who would begin to play the flute. They were in control. And everyone else was supposed to dance to the song that they were singing. But what was happening is, not every kid was playing that game. Jesus says, "We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance." There were some kids that kind of dug in and said, "No, I'm not dancing." Maybe to mimic, you know, the dancing that goes on at a wedding. But then they played another game, and that was where someone would sing a lament, and everyone else was supposed to put a sad face on. And again, some of the kids weren't doing that, maybe to mimic a funeral. And then Jesus actually says to those that were listening, he goes from the analogy, then he says to them specifically, he says, "For John did not come eating or drinking, and they say he is a demon." In other words, he's crazy. Well, John came hard. He came saying, "Repent." In other words, he was in your face saying, "You need to turn from your sin." And they were saying, "John's too hard." Verse 19, "But the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So Jesus comes and they're saying, "He's too soft. He's the party guy hanging out with the broken people. And we don't like that either." And what Jesus is saying to this generation is he's saying, You're acting childish. You're upset because you're not getting your way. As a matter of fact, it really doesn't matter who comes. We've come. John came. He said one thing. I came and said something a little bit different. Not that they were contrarian ideas, but they were just different ideas. And you didn't like them. And he says, someone played the flute, and some of you weren't going to dance, and some of you sang a lament, and you weren't going to mourn. And it wasn't. The point he was trying to make, it wasn't that they didn't like what was being played or what was being sung or what was being said. You see, there's a reason underneath the reason. What they didn't like is they weren't Simon. They weren't playing the flute and making everyone else respond. They weren't singing the lament and making everyone else mourn. In other words, they were not large and in charge. They wanted to be have the power and the authority in these games. The generation that was listening to John and Jesus, they didn't want to hear that they needed to repent. They didn't want to hear they needed to be forgiven. They wanted just to continue to live the way the lives that they had been living. And that, my friends, is what childish is. Jesus is calling them childish. He's saying, you have resisted giving power, control, and authority over to the one who's in power, control, and authority of your life. It's like they were saying to God, I'm not eating fish. That's kind of what they were saying. And again, this tends to be the reason that people really ultimately, those of you maybe in this room, those of you that are tuning in, I remember when this was me, people tend to reject Jesus and who he is, not because there's a lack of evidence, not because there's not a logical, reasonable argument for his existence and his claims. As a matter of fact, as we read and we'll go back to, he was doing all kinds of things, and yet there were still people that were saying, nope, not gonna. I'm going to continue to dig in as a child here. I'm going to be childish in this. You see, what was really, and I remember those of you again, that maybe even those of you who become followers of Christ, you remember this time too. It's not really, I mean, there's enough evidence out there. There is enough evidence for you to consider the reasonableness of faith. I mean, now we have to live with the fact that in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. But what I love about Christianity, what was so compelling to me and continues to be something that I enjoy, is that there's grip, there's traction, reasonably. You're not committing intellectual suicide when you say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ. There's reason to believe. There's evidence to believe. Not enough to be airtight, not enough for it to be fact, because then that removes the possibility of faith. But there's enough reason there. But please, do not flatter yourself in thinking if there was just more evidence to persuade such an intellect as mine. Because there's something more going on here. Something a whole lot more going on. Now, what I want you to notice, and we'll come to that in a minute, what I want you to notice is look what Jesus says in the last part of verse 19. He says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. That's a parent saying to a child, you can say, I'm not eating fish, but I'm the parent, and you will be eating fish. It's going to play out that way. And what Jesus is saying to this childish generation is he's saying, if you want to continue to live as in a childish way, then understand that wisdom will be vindicated. Wisdom will prevail. My way, who I am, as the authority in your life, it is going, in the end, it is going to prevail. The outcome of living childishly, of relating to God childishly, is frustration and foolishness. God, Jesus makes it clear, wisdom will be vindicated. Now, let's bring that down to the parent level, right? As parents, we know, let me say it this way. Defiance, it's cute for a moment, isn't it? It's like, well, look at them stiffening up here, right? It's, you know, as grandparents, it's cuter, right? Because you don't have to deal with it after that, right? But as a parent, you're like, okay that's no longer cute. And why? Because as parents, we know if they don't get the authority thing, if they don't understand authority, that is going to be problematic for them. They will live a foolish life. They will be frustrated in life because there is an authority that's out there. And hopefully they can understand the parent-child authority, because that will make a help them greatly with the transition to adult God authority. So we know that. And the reality of it is that wisdom truly is vindicated, that when we live a childish life, problems happen. We have to deal with the fact we can get swallowed up in debt with our spending practices because we're living foolishly. We can get emotionally destroyed by divorce because in relationships, we're still trying to be boss, large, and in charge. We can be racked by fear of dying. We can be haunted by addiction. There's all kinds of things that can happen when we relate to God childishly. Because why? Because wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. It will prove itself out. And amazingly, we see this in verses 20 through 27. Jesus says, he's talking to the smallest towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida. He's saying, this is where most of my ministry happened. This is where most of my ministry activity happened. This is where most of my miracles happened. And what does it say? They didn't believe. They didn't repent, is what he says. Now, what does it mean to repent? To repent means to turn from their childish way in which they relate to God to childlike way. They didn't do it. They didn't do it in the place where Jesus' miraculous activity was most prominent. As a matter of fact, this is Matthew chapter 11. If we go all the way to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has done much more in chapters 12 through 28. The greatest thing he did was come back from the dead. I mean, try to top that one. And here's the amazing thing that Matthew writes in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28. We're familiar with verses 18 through 20 when it says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son. You've heard that one. But in verse 17 before that, Matthew writes, when they saw him, they worshiped. And this guy came back from the dead. But some doubted. Some doubted. I mean, how much more information, how much more evidence do you need than a dead man coming back to life? And yet, some doubted. Why is that? Because what we have to understand is that God, the childishness in us, it comes as a result of unbelief. They didn't believe him. They didn't repent. They didn't turn from thinking they were large and in charge and Captain King and CEO of their lives to see that Jesus was that. They did not do that. And it comes out of unbelief. Now, what we have to understand, parenthetic, let me just kind of do a sidebar here for a minute. Jesus revealed himself as great as he could, up to that point in Matthew chapter 11, as great as he could in the smaller towns. The more conservative towns, more likely, kind of like today. And yet some did not repent. They did not believe. And then we see, going all the way through Matthew chapter, from chapters 12 to 28, he's risen back from the dead, and still some doubted to the revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Why is that? What we have to understand is that first, God has revealed himself to everybody. Everybody in this room, everybody ever born, is accountable to God for his revelation of himself, generally speaking. Now, if you cannot comprehend or are not mentally able to process, that's different. But let me read to you from Romans chapter 1. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. He says, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, think childish, and their senseless minds were darkened. So, Jesus performs these miracles. And it says they did not repent. They did not turn from childishness to childlikeness, though God had revealed himself in a general way in creation. They ignored that. And then what you have is God reveals in a general way, but then he also reveals in a special way. And that special way is dialing it down to God has revealed himself through his word and through the person of Christ. So through general revelation, through creation, we can understand that God exists and there's a power to God in his presence. But in the special revelation, that's where we understand God's character and what God wants of us, what his will is. And what Jesus is saying is that those who are childish, those who dig in and think they're captain, king, and CEO, that reality is hidden from them. Right? He says in verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Think wise and learned, not as smarter. He's not saying, hey, God, or Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm hiding God from the smart people. I'm gonna show God to the dumb people. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about, I'm not able to show God the Father to the wise and learned, to the childish who think they're captain, king, and CEO, who think they have all the power, control, and authority in their lives, because they will not be able to see him. Because what we do is we process authority, and we process really any evidence we have through an authoritative grid. So if you are the final voice of authority in your life, you will process everything that comes your way that way. I will process everything that comes my way. And if my authority says that dead men do not come back from the grave, so Jesus is really not God in the flesh, then any evidence that comes my way, I will discount it. It will be hidden from me. I will not understand it, because as an authority in my life, I have already determined what I would be able to understand and comprehend and accept. And childish people, those who do not accept that, Jesus says, you will not see it. You will miss it. But to the infants, he says, it will be revealed to them, to the childlike, to those who realize there is something beyond themselves, there is someone bigger than them, then they will be able to see that. So, out of this unbelief comes this childishness. Now, let me just say this about unbelief, and I think I said to you last week that Timothy Keller, a pastor in New York, who I listen to regularly, and I really appreciated the way he taught chapter 11 of Matthew. Timothy Keller said this, and I thought it was so important that I thought I would put it up as a point for us all as it relates to unbelief. He says, unbelief is not just a lack of something, but the presence of something. Unbelief that kept them from repenting, that kept them from turning from childish to childlike, it's not merely something that's missing, evidence that's missing, a logical argument that's missing. It's the presence of something as well. And that makes sense, right? Because here you have in Chorazin, here you have in Bethsaida, you have evidence. You have all the evidence you need. Here's a dead man who's come back from the dead, and some worship him, but what does Matthew say at the end of Matthew chapter 28? He says, some doubted. I mean, they're not going to get any more evidence than that. So what is keeping them from believing? What is keeping them from going from childish to childlike? It's not more evidence. It's not the absence of something. It is the presence of a hard heart, of an untamed heart, of a heart that does not want to submit and surrender to anyone. Can you relate to that? I mean, I can relate to that. I remember when I wasn't a follower of Christ, the thought of submitting to anyone, I mean, I was a rebellion. I got in a lot of trouble because I just didn't follow rules. I hope I'm not the only one in the room. I see Felipe Rivera, so I know for sure I'm not the only one in the room there. But when we are in that place, we will miss it. We won't see it. That wild, untamed heart that wants to be captain, king, and CEO forgets that Jesus said in verse number 19, yet wisdom will be vindicated by its deeds, by her deeds. In the end, childlike prevails. Deferring to Jesus as captain, king, and CEO, and you're like, that, my friends, that in the end prevails. To come to understand verse 27 and to embrace it, which is maybe, it's an incredibly powerful statement. He says, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. In other words, he says, I know everything there is to know about God. I understand there's nothing outside of my understanding. As a matter of fact, I just read a little while ago, right, where he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Not only does he understand, but he also has authority. And he says from that, no one knows the Son except the Father.
And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. That is a statement of equality. Jesus is saying he is putting himself on par with God. And what he's saying is, I cannot reveal the Father to the childish, because their authority and what they're willing to accept is capped. It's tapped. It cannot rise above them being the final voice of authority in their lives. I imagine there might be somebody in this room, there might be somebody that's tuned in right now, where in all honesty, you kind of the final voice of authority in your life. And you're thinking, if I just had some more evidence. And you're flattering yourself in that way, and you can't do that. There's something greater at work, and it's the wild, untamed heart that you have to want to be your own boss. Now, how do you go from childish to childlike? Well, we see Jesus said, you've got to repent. He says, with sackcloth and ashes. I always thought it'd be kind of maybe fun one day to come up here in sackcloth and start pouring some ashes on myself. What does that mean? What they would do is, They would publicly mourn their sin. Now, were some of them doing it for reasons other than that? Yeah, of course there are. But those that were doing it with a genuine heart, they would put a sackcloth on, and they would pour ashes on themselves, and they would mourn for, out of godly sorrow, what they've done against God. And repentance, in order to really repent, in order to go from childish to childlike, one has to stop and really weigh and get a sense of what one has done to live childish, to live childishly. To, in other words, to look at God and say, I got this. I got my life. I'm in control. I don't need you. I don't believe you're there. Whatever the case might be. So in order to repent, first you need godly sorrow. There has to be a sense, oh my goodness, not I've been caught, not I'm sorry that people found out, but I really have tried to live my life as if I was the one. Secondly, is there has to be a change of mind. We have to change our mind and stop thinking as if we're the final voice of authority in our lives. We have to stop and say, wait, if I'm really going to be childlike, giving all power, control, and authority of my life to Jesus, well, then I need to start thinking with that in mind. And then naturally comes the third aspect of repentance, and that is you got to change your behavior. You got to live in light of that now. How do I live out of that reality? And here's the amazing thing. One of my favorite places of Scripture, I've read this many times over. You've heard this probably in many different settings. Jesus gives an invitation to be childlike. After he's kind of talked to this generation that's kind of got these wild, untamed hearts, and they're acting childishly, and he's performed these miracles, and he's done all that he can do to give them the evidence they need, and still yet they don't believe, they haven't repented yet, he finally just goes, all right, here's my invitation. I'm just saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And what would make them weary and burdened? Well, when you think you're the boss, when you think life rests on your shoulders, my friends, that's exhausting. They're weary, they're burdened from that. And he says, yeah, why? Because, go back to verse 19, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You're seeing truth bear itself out in your life. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. Take your burdens, give them over to me. I will give you rest. It's like what Jesus, it's like any parent, right? You see your kid kind of going in a direction, and you've tried to talk to them, you've tried to tell them, and at some point you realize, you know, they're just going to have to figure this out the good old-fashioned hard way, right? They're going to have to let the consequences kind of like, you know, pain, which is, pain's a great teacher, going to have to learn. And then in hopes they'll redirect, turn, and whether they come running into mommy and daddy's lap, right? I mean, our Brooke, the picture you saw, she, I hadn't seen her for a couple weeks. They were out of town. And she, first time I saw her just a couple days ago, she comes running up with her hands up. And she goes, hold you, hold you, hold you. I'm like, why are you saying hold you? And my wife had to interpret that for me. Well, that's because she's always saying to her mom, hold me, hold me, hold me. And mom's going, I'm not going to hold you right now. So that's how she's made the connection of hold you, hold you, hold you. But that's how God's inviting us to come to him, burdened down by trying to be large and in charge and saying, hold you, hold you. And God says, all right, let me take the burdens. Let me take all that's weighing you down and let me give you rest. He says in verse 29, all of you. He says, take up my yoke and learn from me. A yoke was something that they put over an animal that they then would steer the animal so they could plow the field. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, take my yoke. He goes, I've already plowed the field. I've done the work. I've lived a perfect life you couldn't live. I died a substitutionary death on your behalf. And then God raised me 3 days later to say, this is the way, this is the guy. Forgiveness comes through him. Favor comes through him. And Jesus says, I've done that. So when he puts the yoke on us, he says, you're going to learn from me. That's discipleship. That's learning to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And what does he say about this yoke? Amazingly, he says, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What makes following Jesus easy? Because everything we've been reading to this point and things you've heard me say before is, it's not easy. So what does he mean easy in this way? Well, following Jesus is not a natural relationship change from one person to another. It's not saying, okay, I'm going to go from doing the best I can and kind of me making the call on the shots, and I'm going to give everything I got to do what Jesus wants me to do. No, there's something supernatural that happens. John said you're born again. It's the Spirit of God comes inside of you. And now what the Spirit of God does is it gives you the strength and the power and the presence of God in your life with new affections and new loyalties, new desires, a strength to withstand the temptation of sin. And so in that sense, Jesus' yoke is easy. Now, how is his burden light? Well, he was talking to people who were living out from underneath the law, the Ten Commandments, if you will, who were being taught that if they did their very best and they exerted all their energy and willpower to be good, that God would find favor with them. And it was exhausting. You're like, how good is good enough? How much good have I done? I mean, I have a tendency to forget the things that I've done. And really, when the scales are all away, where am I? That's exhausting. Jesus says, let me make your burden light. I've done that for you. You trust me. You go from being childish to childlike. And your burden will be light. I mean, who doesn't want to turn that down? I mean, he's talking about a supernatural relationship, not just a regular one, but a supernatural one, where we're followers of Jesus, not merely fans. And I think that's an important distinction. I think we need to understand that. What's a fan do? Well, think about, you guys are Seahawk fans and Mariner fans. That's a tough gig. And I'm, as a Red Sox fan, is it going to be a hard year this year? What do? We get excited. We cheer our team. Like right now, you know, everyone's thinking, hey, hope springs eternal for the Mariners. You know, they're all got the same record, right? And so you're all excited and you're cheering. And when they're doing well, you're like, the Mariners are awesome. But when they start going south, it's kind of like, you don't hear that so much. Well, that's kind of like for Jesus. There are people who rah-rah Jesus. He's awesome when things are going well. But when all of a sudden disappointment happens, and everybody in here knows what disappointment is, and when you get disappointed, you're kind of like, what's up with that? Right? Again, you're coming from a childish place. You're coming as if you're in authority. And you're questioning what he's done and where God is and what you're going through. See, we can go in from childlike and childish rather easily. It's very easy to do that. Right? And that's what fans do. When they're good, I'm on board. When it's not so good, I'm kind of like the naysayers. But a follower says, I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done for me. I know I could never have done it myself. You see, a fan says, well, I'm kind of doing the best I can. You know, Jesus is like this model or example that I'm going to follow and look at how well he lived his life and how he teaches. And I'm just going to do my best to try to model my life after him. Jesus wasn't a model. He wasn't an example. He was a savior. And if you treat him like a model or example and try to live your life as well as you can, you become the savior of yourself and you cannot save yourself. That's childish. Childlike is to recognize what Jesus has done, and it's to say, whatever you want from me in my life, whatever you have for me in my life, I understand disappointment will happen and I need to process that. And I need to process it through, if that's not what you have for me, then I've got to believe you have something better for me. I got to believe that in this tough situation, as much as I want out of it, you're going to give me the strength to get through it. That's what it means to be childlike. Always remembering that yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So let me close with this challenge to you this week. I would ask you to identify what is getting in the way of you and Jesus. What's getting in between? What is challenging you in a way that you find yourself feeling childish? Like, I could do better. I got a better idea. Why is it going down like this? Whatever it might be, what is getting in the way that you need to turn away from, to repent, to change, to have godly sorrow over, to change your mind and change your behavior? Secondly is, some of you need to start with a relationship with Jesus. I mean, like, realize you've been trying to be Captain King and CEO in your life, and wisdom will be vindicated. Realize your way is not going well. Turn and put your faith in Christ in relationship with Him. And then lastly, I think this is for the followers. Really spend some time thinking about, am I a fan or am I a follower? Does my life, do my thoughts, do the people around me, would they associate me with a fan of Jesus, that when things are going good, I'm talking about Jesus, but when they're going south, you don't hear anything from me, or maybe even I'm frustrated? Or would they know me as a follower? I'm not doing perfect. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for progress in my life, and I'm going where He leads, and I acknowledge my fears and concerns and anxiety and stresses, but it doesn't stop me. It doesn't stop me. Because I say, hold you, hold you, hold you. Let's think about that, okay? Father, thank you so much for your love for us and your patience with us. When we get into our tantrums as children, when we push against, Lord God, who you are and who Jesus is and who he said he was and what he did. Father, thank you that you forgive us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray, Lord God, that we will think long and hard over how we relate to you, whether it's as in a childish way or childlike way. And I trust, Lord God, that your Spirit will direct and guide. And I pray this in Jesus' name.